Well, we started last Sunday from Titus with the first 9 verses. And today we're going to try to cover chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 2, verse 10. Not huge chunk, but a lot of details in there. So let's ask God to help us understand His Word. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that as the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, reminds us that Your Word is living, active, and sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray that as we listen, please help us to know it to be true. Speak to our hearts. Help us to obey so that we may reflect Your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, messages are powerful. Whether you agree or disagree, messages carry impact. They can build or destroy one's life. Singapore ran an anti-gambling advertisement campaign on billboards, posters around the city to coincide with the 2014 World Cup football. And it featured a troubled boy complaining to friends that his dad foolishly bet his entire life savings on Germany winning. And of course, the aim was to send a powerful message across that it is stupid, it is foolish to gamble your life away. But the trouble is this: Germany won the World Cup. Speaking of scoring an own goal, now the ad appears to say gambling actually pays. Who knows, you could be the lucky one. Why wait? Risk it. And realizing the power of message, the authority embarrassingly backtracked and they quickly updated the ad. Last year, Burger King tried to persuade others that their vegan, their vegetarian Whopper tastes actually just like the original beef Whopper. Unbelievable. They knew it's an uphill task to persuade their faithful clients. But they ran a brilliant television advertisement, imagining life after lockdowns caused by the COVID. And it carries a series of images, examples. And let me just highlight some of them. It starts off with an unshaven man wearing his headgear, his work headset, and in his boxer shorts, opening a fridge, then looking rather lost. And then a deep voice that the voiceover at the background says, "Joe wonders if this is working from home or living at work." Dang, 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 confusing times. And then the next image, you get another man meeting a colleague in person, in the office. And again, a commentary booms. Jason stumbles into a real-life conversation, but he can't mute himself. He can't turn off his camera. Confused. And then another man on the streets sneezing into his elbow and then looking rather anxious. The voice again says, "Terrence knows he should sneeze into his elbow. But isn't everyone bumping elbows?" Dang, 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 he is confused. And the ad ends with the lady eating a Whopper, the only one smiling in the entire ad, and a voiceover says, "These are truly confusing times." Which is just about the right time to have the Burger King Impossible Whopper. A Whopper made without beef, but tastes actually like a Whopper. It was a brilliant ad. Not just clever, it was effective. Sales soared. And so now the vegetarian Whopper is set to stay in Hungry Jack's or Burger King's menu. Number of years ago, a United Kingdom politician, Martin Brody, now urged parents to exercise greater control over their children's television viewing habits to stop them becoming overweight. And he believes that the cartoon Simpsons constant references to food involving fats, sweets, mindless snacking encourages obesity. Not good. Well, not sure about Simpsons' show affecting health. But I'm very sure we all agree poor messages on food intake does have an impact. Now, according to Paul in a letter to Titus, wrong messages can mess up your health in other ways too. Our spiritual health is affected by the spiritual diet we receive in terms of teaching. Take a glance at chapter 2, verse 1. He speaks of sound teaching. It's a Greek word from which we get our English word hygiene, healthy. And that's what the Bible, the gospel, faithful teaching of Scripture promotes, healthy living. But there is also teaching which does the opposite. It leads to a pattern of living which appears attractive, like sweets, burgers, but actually, in the long run, it harms you. So we must watch our spiritual diet carefully and discern and choose the good dietitians from the bad. Just two headings this morning. Now, the first one from chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 16, I call it doctrines which destroy. Last Sunday, we learned that the church in Crete was in a mess. And the first thing Titus needed to do was to appoint good teachers, faithful and clear dietitians. Because here we see there are so many bad teachers, false dietitians. And here Paul tells us what the false teachers are like. Verse 10, what do you see? We are told they are rebellious people. See, there are people who don't submit to the authority of God's word. What more? Paul tells us they are mere talkers. That is, men whose teaching is of little value, because it revolves around speculative ideas which lead nowhere. And what is worrying, verse 10 is this. We are told they are deceivers. See, at times they may not even intend to deceive. They actually are very sincere people. They could be that. They may even be sincere, but the problem is this. They are sincerely wrong. Whether or not they are intentional, you see, the result is always the same. False teaching leads people astray from the wholesome truth, the gospel, away from the God of the Bible and the godly life which the gospel promotes. Now, please don't make the mistake of thinking that these are obvious villains. You see, they don't wave around a flag with a skull and tell you that the goal is to deceive and to lead you away from God every time when they preach. You don't hear the Imperial March from Star Wars playing as they walk in. See, for a start, they claim to know God. See that in verse 16? Paul tells us clearly, they claim to know God. And some of them are like this group in verse 10, which Paul calls the circumcision group. See, they were the same group which Paul confronted and renounced in his letter to the Colossians, Philippians, Galatians, and you see in different parts in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, for instance. See, these people, they have a Jewish background and insist that in order to be a complete Christian, you must not only have Christ, but you also must be circumcised like a Jew, or obey some other Jewish tradition. But my friends, you see, anything you put on the same level of Jesus, whether it's circumcision, tradition, or certain form of baptism, a spiritual experience, whatever, you always downgrade. Whatever you put on the same level with Christ, you always water down Christ. And such teachers, their books could be found on the shelves of Christian bookshops. They could be on podcasts, YouTube, presenting themselves as a fresh take on the gospel. And it's actually nothing new, because Jesus already warned, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, with these words, "Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves." See, there are masters of these guys, and they sound just like the sheep in Jesus' church. And I've used this before, you know, literally, and almost to this effect. They sing along with the Christians, "Hallelujah," just like the sheep. Even join along with you and I and pray, "Amen," just like a sheep. And that's why Paul is absolutely clear how we should respond. Look at verse 11. They ought to be silenced. Why? Well, look at verse 11. Again, they ruin households. See, it doesn't matter if Paul meant the church family or a household. And he could be referring to a church, because in Crete, there are really small house churches on the island. But it doesn't matter whether he meant the church family or the household. It could be both. But the key there is that they bring destruction. They ruin lives now and for eternity. When I first arrived in Melbourne to study in year 12, felt like yesterday, but actually that's more than 30 years ago, and I lived with an old friend from high school in Singapore. And as international students who have just arrived here, we were lonely, no friends, you know, alienated, no close support. And one day he was befriended by a few very nice and loving people on the train. He found acceptance, joined their Bible studies, and a couple of weeks later, I came home, and guess what? He disappeared. Clean up. Everything packed up, gone. Even his bed was missing. Disappeared. Only one call from him to say that his spiritual leaders strongly urged him, ordered him, said to him that he could no longer live with me or our housemates. And what was even more concerning was a month later, his parents came, looked me up. Why? Because they couldn't locate him. See, the group even cut him off from his own family. And his parents found out that the school fees were not actually paid to the school, but were donated to this group. And soon enough, we discover through some churches that it was actually a cult group, a genuine gospel group that loves Christ. You see, it doesn't cut people off from their families. When God's word grows in you, it should encourage you to love them more, not distance away from them. See, every false teaching group always offers a false Christ. Wrong medication, they are destructive. But what lies behind the false teachers' motives? Well, you see that end of verse 11. We are told, for the sake of dishonest gain. So they feather their own nest. Now, it doesn't just mean they drive Rolls Royce or wear Rolex. I mean, see, dishonest gain could mean that. Could be money. It could be referring to prestige, luxury, even sex. Or it could be a case of longing to rise through the ranks within the religious system. So they keep on teaching wrong teachings because, you see, they don't want to upset anyone. They want to rise through the ranks in the church. They like to remain popular. Verse 12, you see, the culture influences them more than Christ. That's one of the reasons, one of the motivations. And verse 12, Paul quotes a contemporary writer about Crete's culture. Now, when I say Americans, now what comes to your mind? What characteristics of the Americans come to your mind? Confident. Probably not far off. What about Japanese? Polite. I agree. Australians? Maybe laid back. Malaysians? Food. It's always about eating, right? If you visit a Malaysian, everyone that you meet, they'll tell you, let's go to a coffee shop, let's eat. Right? It's always about eating. You see, as for the Cretans, it says in verse 12, lying, dishonesty. Take everything they say with a grain of salt or maybe a mountain of salt. And the false teachers simply reflected the culture around them by being dishonest. Again in verse 12, brutes lacking concern for others. And verse 12 again, lazy gluttons ready to exploit others. That really it's a job describes the characteristics of the false teachers. But Titus is to help the church, verse 13, by teaching them Christ. And that will involve rebuking, helping them to remain in the sound teaching, that is staying faithful to Christ, so that they will overcome the negative culture and to be unlike the false teachers who reflected the culture. And it's always the case, doesn't it? In the 1970s, well, how do you think the liberal so-called Christian scholars got so popular? Why? You see, because it was an age of signs. Liberal theology burst on the scene in the growing scientific age because science cannot explain the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. So they decided to take out the Caesars and cut out those bits from the Christian Bible. So they reasoned, for instance, when Jesus walked on water, they said he didn't really walk on water. Well, what happened was this. It was low tide, and Jesus merely hopped from stone to stone. See, because science can't cope with the miracles. So liberal theologians felt they couldn't either. And that's why liberal theology got so popular. We don't even have to go back to that far back in the 1970s. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, 60 Minutes ran a program on an investigation into a very popular church empire, exposing sexual assaults and how their leaders got away. And they talk about the leaders' lifestyle, which simply reflected the materialism of our age and their adoption of celebrity worship and culture. So they preach little from the Bible, but they actually know little about Christ-like sacrifice. And they live more like some self-serving celebrities. See, they are not only influenced by the world's culture. Let's look at the next motivation. They are also influenced by man. Verse 13, Paul instructs Titus to rebuke the church sharply so that they will not be ruined. And verse 14, they are also to stop paying attention to false teachings. You see, the false teachers who were teaching Jewish myths and human commands is probably the same circumcision group mentioned in verse 10. They champion Jewish traditions. You know, that you need to add on top of believing in Jesus. Now in our day-to-day, we may not grapple, we may not have to grapple with issues like circumcision. But you see, that problem happens when human tradition or practice becomes more important than the Word of God. I think of a friend some years back, and who told me how he was rebuked for not wearing the right clerical robes. And yet the same bishop said nothing to others who were not even preaching from the Bible. They didn't get into trouble as they wore the right clothes. You see, when people start to think like that, don't be surprised that they are on the way to becoming a false teacher. Because they hang on to the commands of men, human traditions, rather than fearing God and speaking His word faithfully. When Paul says, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. Now that might be a common phrase taken from these teachers. The fact that in the rest of the letter, Paul goes to great length to explain what real purity is for the Christians. Now implies, it means this must have been a very big issue in the Crete church. How do you get pure or acceptable to God? What are the true marks of godliness? Is it something which comes through believing the gospel, or does it come through some religious added extra? Well, the false teacher says, it's gospel plus. But we shall see from the rest of the chapters that we can only be cleansed through faith in the death of Christ alone, nothing else. Well, belief always affects behavior. You can't run away. As Paul says, verse 16, they claim to know God, but look at what gives it away in the next phrase. But by their actions, they deny Him. Now, that's a very helpful application, isn't it? When you see false teachers living ungodly lives, lives that don't match the gospel, you can conclude that they don't grasp the truth. When you pray and you point it out to them out of love, well, watch carefully. Watch carefully, because two things will happen. Two things will occur. You see, they will either change their living to match the truth, or they will change the truth to justify their living. So watch carefully and see which one changes. Do they change God's word to justify their living, or change their living to submit to God's word? That the late John Stott gave a very helpful test in his commentary on Titus. Four tests. Four questions to test any teacher, any dietitian. One, ask this question. Is the influence from the word or world? Word or world? Two, is the origin God's revelation or tradition? God's word or tradition? Three, what's the essence? Draw you closer to Christ? Spiritual or just more rules, ritual? And four, what's the result? Transform life or just formal creed? Well, be warned of false teachers. They are destructive, and we need to move on. Let's come to chapter 2. Now, in contrast to the false teachers, Titus is to engage in faithful teaching that leads to healthy spiritual lives within the life of the church. And so we come to the teaching that transforms. Now, what do you expect me to say for this passage? Be good or be forgiven? You know, once I gave a little talk at a school prayer meeting for parents and made the point we need not just to be good, but also know how to be forgiven. But at the end of it, the leader went up and said, "It's great to be reminded to be good." I was a bit frustrated. That actually wasn't what I said. Now, it may sound like in verse 1 to verse 10, it's all about being good. But really, it's about being forgiven. Take a quick glance at chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. Next week, Calvin Liu will help us to see that Christianity, at the heart of it, is about being forgiven. Now come to chapter 2, verse 1. And being forgiven, having tasted God's grace and mercy, it leads to godliness. It leads to doing good. The wholesomeness of God's truth should create wholesome Christian relationships made up of older and younger men and women. Now, normally, I'd rather be speaking to you face to face. But I'm quite glad that today I'm talking to the camera. Because imagine, if I were to speak to the older men and older women in a packed church, in a full church, I got to be very careful where I point, don't I? Well, I'll leave it to you to decide which category you fall into. But please don't switch off if you think you are young, because one day you turn 50 just like me, you grow old. So verse 2, let's begin with the older man. Now, I think the older men in Ligon Church here are in the minority. We have a few, not many. And that means you are the more important, precious. And we are told, verse 2, you are to be temperate, not given to extremes. And then self-controlled, that is to be level-headed, literally wise-minded. And also to be sound in faith, growing in God's word. In other words, setting examples of loving one another and persevering on in Christ. Then there is, you see, mesh in verse 2 somewhere there, it talks about respect. But respect is a two-way traffic, isn't it? To be able to ask for respect, Paul says, verse 2, you need to be worthy of respect. Now, older men need to live in such a way that younger guys look up to them and think, wow, I want to be like them, to be like them when I reach that age. And you don't want them saying, oh dear, I hope I'm not that grumpy. I hope I'm not like that when I get there. You see, you can be a powerful and godly role model. And we need to see growing faith. We need to see a growing faith, self-controlled living, and especially the last quality, see that verse 2? Endurance. See, as you grow older, as your health gets difficult, how do you go on loving and being thankful to Jesus in the midst of all that? It'd be very helpful for me to have visual guidance. Years into retirement, how do you refire your zeal in serving rather than disappear? How do you cope as your friends and those close to you die? See, I need your examples. What about the older woman? Well, verse 3, Paul says, teach older women to be reverent. That's a sense of humility towards God. And there are to be examples, once again, of godliness to the younger ones. Now, I think women are a fantastic gift from God to the church. Sometimes I think it is the women who are the ones who know what goes on, because I think they are more ready to open their hearts. They are effective communicators and can be helpful examples of loving communication. Not like the man. You could write a whole paragraph and they just reply you.
thumbs up. That's it. What does it mean? But sometimes men are very sparing with their words, not great communicators, unlike the ladies. So the ladies, they are a great gift to us. But there is a warning in how they are to use their gift. See that in verse 3? Not to be slanderous. That is to say things about others that we won't say to them. Not to cause division, but to draw people closer to Christ and build up the church. But Paul, you see, he's not saying, stop talking. He's not saying that. But use it, verse 3, to teach what is good. Now, I feel very encouraged to hear and learn from the prayers of older sisters in Christ at our Wednesday prayer meeting. And before the pandemic, when people like Sandra and Faye meets up in a little room to pray, I feel very encouraged. And many times I wish more younger sisters could join so that they can be encouraged to sing these great models. But that's just one of the ways how older women can teach younger women what is good. Another example is in verse 4 to 5, in how they care for their household. Now, when Paul talks about them being busy in the home, verse 5, now he doesn't mean, you know, they are to be chained to the kitchen sink or the ironing board. Now, literally busy for the household. It simply means love for the home. So even if she does paid work outside the home, she's actually happy caring for the family. And then we get verse 5 too. It says, teach them to be subject to their husbands. Now some may think the husband is to be some sort of a bully, a big boss, and do nothing at home. But that's not the case. The Bible doesn't legislate who does the cooking, who irons, who washes the toilets, and so on and so forth. Situations and circumstances vary for different couples and households. But the Bible is clear on the different roles. The husband is to be the leader in the marriage. Read up Ephesians 5 in your own time. Now, in case you think the husband gets off too lightly, now, I've printed Ephesians 5:25 in your outline. Ephesians 5:25 says, the husband, by being a leader, this is his role. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This means the husband should want the best for his wife, so she grows in maturity in Christ. He's always seeking for what is best for her, even if it means sacrificing himself or even his life. Christ gave up his life to give his best to his bride, the church. Now, in calling wives to encourage their husband's leadership by caring for and loving the family and being busy at home, this is not a blanket ban on having paid work outside. Proverbs 31 debunks that because there it speaks glowingly of a godly woman who not only cares for the home but also excels as a businesswoman. I remember watching some British comedy shows in the late 80s depicting the late Margaret Thatcher as a man because of a position as Prime Minister of United Kingdom then. They portray her as a man by wearing a suit, the power suit, smoking, holding a cigar. Well, looking back, that is so unhelpful, very unhelpful. Why the need to portray her or others as equal to men? Because many men are really such terrible, poor examples. Abandoning the home, obsessed with their career, having little relationship with their children, as if only achieving anything useful in the world is by looking after, as if the only thing that you could be useful to the world is by climbing the corporate ladder. Well, in our culture, people define themselves by what they do, and especially by their careers. Now, some women who don't have a career can feel like a nobody. But the gospel defines things very differently. If you are looking after children and raising them to know the gospel, you work at home. It's really not a downgrade. It's incredibly significant in the eyes of God. Now let's move on. Then a word to the young man. Verse 6, be self-controlled. Now by nature, young men tend to be risk-takers, acting on impulse, always quick to give their opinion, but not always tactfully. Instinctively, young men are competitive, eager to knock others down and push themselves forward. At times, they have little awareness to the needs of others. Hence, Paul says, apply self-control. Be different from the culture around you. Remember what they were like? Dishonest, brute, that means self-serving, self-obsessed. But for you, self-control. Verse 7 to 8, Paul has a word to Titus, a young man himself. And key there is, in everything, set them an example. Or in your teaching, show integrity. So those who oppose you will have nothing bad to say about you. In other words, be a winsome witness. Once a guy with whom I used to play soccer spoke about his discovery of the Christian faith. He noticed something different about how his Christian friends lived. He didn't say the church he visited had an impressive program or the speaker was awesome. No, it was the way the Christians lived. And that compelled him to go along to find out more. Finally, a word to the slaves or employees. Now, verse 9 to verse 10, we are told, teach them to be faithful, to have integrity, not to steal, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Now, if you are a boss, don't you want such an employee? They are honest, reliable, give 100%, are polite, warm, and even if they have an objection, you know, they always think through it carefully before saying it tactfully. Of course, any boss would want such an employee. And this is a godly Christian. And Paul says also he is a winsome witness. See that at the end of verse 10? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now the word attractive in the Greek is kosmeo, from which we get the word cosmetics. See, when we adorn the beautiful gospel, put it on, when people see how we relate to each other with humility, integrity, self-control, unlike the world around us, self-obsessed, self-promotion, selfish. But self-control, when we put that on, when we care for others and love one another, submitting to each other, it's meant to make people say, what is it that can produce such a life? It must be something wonderful that is out of the world, that is out of this world. And I want to find out more for myself. Well, I learned as a young boy that if I leave the lights on and windows open in the dark, it draws all sorts of insects in. And that's really what Paul is saying here. If we let our converted lives shine brightly, it's like lights on, windows open, people will be attracted and will want to come in. Many years back, a group of us were eating in a restaurant. It was after church.
And towards the end of our meal, and one of the guys realized his beef noodle soup contained a piece of worn handy plaster, a worn plaster with some stain on it. It probably came loose and fell off the chef's finger into the pot of broth. And as you can imagine, all of us felt like throwing up, even though we got a free meal. I mean, the owner was very, very apologetic. But I still remember, since that experience, I'm always extra careful checking their glasses, their bowls, making sure they are clean. Now, I'm sure that if you find lipstick on your glass, several hairs on your plate, and dirt on your knife, you would let the restaurant know, wouldn't you? Well, Titus reminds us today to be at least as fussy about what goes into our minds and into our hearts. Chapter 1, verse 11. False teachings, bad dietitians destroy. But chapter 1, verse 13, or chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 7, at least three times, it tells us that a diet of faithful gospel truth applied into our living makes us not only fruitful disciples of Jesus, but it also makes us attractive disciples in drawing others to Him. Will you do that? Will you and I keep on feasting faithfully in God's Word and with His help live it out, and by His grace, that many may be drawn to Him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be on a witch hunt, but we know that there are false teachers lurking, seeking to distract us from You. Please help us to be discerning by being a people who knows You, knows Your Word well and enjoys it. We thank You that Your Word equips us. We pray and ask, please give us the strength we need to stand up on the truth revealed in Your Word. We pray this for the glory of Your name and also for the good of Your people. Amen.